So if we can open up our Bibles to Acts 26, 19. So I did this lesson about 3-4 years ago, and it rings true today as well. It's a new year, but we still have the same heavenly vision. How many, by a raise of hands, have 2020 vision? Does anyone? Betsy? Andrew? How to have young eyes. I remember I had 2020 vision from ages 1 to age 12. Because at age 13, when I was in middle school, the board was looking blurry, really blurry. And my pride didn't want to let me tell my parents that, hey, I can't see the board anymore. And I remember it was history class. And I remember being not too far from the board. And everything looked fuzzy. Everything looked fuzzy. And I see my son Matthew, who's 5 now. And he'll say, hey, Dad, look at that bird on the tree. Or, hey, Dad, look at that spot over there. Or look at that animal. And I'm like, where? It's like he has good vision. And at age 25, I decided to do something about my vision. I wanted to correct it, so I went to see a doctor, and I had LASIK surgery. I had LASIK surgery at age 25, and it was amazing. Because prior to that, the first thing I would do in the morning, 27? I think it was... Why, at age 27, thank you. Her memory is better than mine. So for that time, from ages 13 to 27, I wore corrective lenses. I wore contacts because I didn't like the look of glasses. Because if you can tell, my head is a little, yeah. Well, they were fitting tight, that's why, because my head is kind of not normal. Yeah, and they would press on the side of my head and would give me headaches. So I went to I used contacts for a long time as well. And if you've ever worn contacts and slept with them through the night, you know how bad it could be, because they get stuck to your pupil. So I got tired of that. I got tired of that, and I decided to do something about it at age 27. I got corrective surgery, and it was a little scary because I've never had surgery done on any part of me, like, ever. And I was like, I'm going to have surgery on my eyes. Like, okay. I remember sitting in the chair, and prior to that, I remember that the doctor told me that it can be done, but it's gonna take a little bit more because of my eyes. I also had astigmatism, and he shocked me when he told me that I have flat corneas. I was like, what's a flat cornea? So normally your cornea is rounded, and mine were like almost straight up and down. So he said, you know what? You can still do it. You'll still have good vision, you'll still have perfect vision even after the surgery. So I decided, let's do it. I went in. It was a room with just a chair and this laser, this machine, this monster of a machine. And I remember they put the eye drops to numb my eyes. And I remember they put the little mechanism to hold my eyelids open. And all of a sudden, you hear a whirling noise. You hear a zzz. So they cut open my retina. My lens, peeled it back. Once they peeled it back, everything went blurry. Everything went completely blurry. And then you see a red light, and all you hear is tick, 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 tick for about 15 seconds, and then you're done. Put the lens back, zzz, did the same thing on the other side, and I remember feeling the urge to rub my eyes because of the scar. it gave me the most intense sensation of an itch that I wanted to rub my eyes. And the doctor, I remember him saying, whatever you do, do not rub your eyes. Whatever you do, do not rub your eyes. They put the patches on me. They sent me off to a dark room where it was me and Naomi for a little bit. And they said, wait a little bit, and then you can go home. But I still had to wear the patches. I wasn't able to have any light go into my eyes for about, I think it was like 24 hours. And then finally, when they took the scar, the bandages off, I remember saying to myself, hey, everything's a lot better, but I still see some halos around lights, and I still see a little bit blurry. And after a while, my eyes started adjusting, and I had not 20/20 vision, but I had 20/30 vision. I was able to see at 30 feet what a person at 20 feet would normally see. Having that vision was important to me, and having that vision was something that I decided to accomplish, decided to do, because I wanted to have good eyesight. I wanted to have good vision. And now as we enter this new decade, it's more important for us as well to have a vision for 2020. And I want to talk about someone who had good vision as well. His name was Paul. And in Acts 26, from verses 15 through 19, but here Paul is standing in the presence of King Agrippa, and he's defending himself. So Acts 26, verses 15 through 19. So Paul is telling King Agrippa what he had seen, what he has done, and what his purpose is, his vision. Verse 15, then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. So here, Paul is telling King Agrippa about his encounter, with Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And if you can recall, Paul was out there persecuting the Jews. He was out there tormenting, bringing them to justice, so to speak. And he was likened to a wild boar. He was likened to a wild boar that wasn't just a wild boar, but a wild boar that had been speared. Fire was consuming him. Hatred was consuming him, because Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a zealous. He was really passionate about the Jewish faith. He was really passionate. And what he thought, what he was doing while persecuting the Christians at the time, he thought he was doing the work of God. He thought he was doing the right thing. Until on that road to Damascus, Jesus himself appeared to him. And here he's recalling that and telling King Agrippa of what had happened and his heavenly vision. So vision is important. Any business out there that does not have vision is doomed to fail. And with us, we are to have a clear way of articulating, of what our vision is. And Paul here actually gives us the vision that we should have. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And in certain translations, it says that the people run wild. The people run wild nakedly is a more correct interpretation of what Proverbs 29:18. So if a person doesn't have vision in their life, it says there that they're going to cast off restraint. They're going to run wild. They're going to run around nakedly. We are told that without vision, people perish. People perish. Vision is necessary. Without vision, people will run wild and perish. In the book of Habakkuk, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald or whoever reads it may run with it.'" In other words, write the vision so clearly, Habakkuk, that the person running by you may be able to understand the vision that I am going to give to you. You need vision. Without vision, we wander off through life meanderly. We wander off in mediocrity. We don't have a target. We don't have a place to go. We just kind of wander around this life. Vision is essential if you're going to have a meaningful life. Verse 19 of Act 26 says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Paul's life was focused. He had purpose and meaning because he understood from the moment of his conversion what that heavenly vision was for his life. You might say, "Well, Raphael, that's good for Paul. He had vision. He had an encounter with Jesus. He had that vision from heaven. But what about me? It's like I went through 2019 without any vision, Raphael. I went through 2018 without vision. I went through 2017. All this time has passed, and I haven't received that heavenly vision from God." How am I supposed to get that vision? If vision is necessary for a productive and successful life, how am I supposed to get a vision personally, Raphael? How am I supposed to do that? I have some good news for you today. Paul the apostle, the one who has this heavenly vision, said, "Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ." The vision that was from the Lord to Paul, it's also intended for you and for me as well. So here is your vision in Acts 26. What is that vision? There are two things to note. Paul knew what he was and what he was going to do. He knew who he was, what he was, and he knew what his job was. He knew what he had to do. Are you able to articulate who you are and what you are to do in Christ? Paul was able to, and I pray that we can articulate that as well. Paul knew who he was to be. After he had the encounter with Christ, it converted him. On that road to Damascus, something happened in Paul that completely made him do a 180. the vision was revealed to him. Verse 16 of Acts 26 says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you and appoint you as a servant or a minister. And as you witness of and be a witness as of what you have seen and will see of me." So here are two things that Paul is to be. He is to be a servant or slash minister, and also a witness. The word minister is Greek. It's a Greek word that means an under rower. So if you remember those big ships back in time, they didn't have engines. They would have people getting the oar, and they would row. They're the ones that are underneath the ship, and they would row the boat. They would do it without any popularity. They did it without bringing any attention to themselves. They would simply row the boat, row, and have that boat, that giant boat, get to its destination. That is the Greek word that we get for minister. And you would be rowing, you would be sweating, you'd be doing it steadily. You would just row faithfully, unseen, unnoticed, unapplauded, doing your duty to move that ship to its ultimate destiny. Now, you might say, well, minister, well, that's fine for pastors. That's fine for the clergy of the church. That's fine for the leaders of the church. But the Bible tells us, in John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit." So it might be a surprise to you, but you have been ordained. You have been ordained as a minister. You have been ordained as a servant to God. John 15:16 tells us that. You, whoever you are, if you're a believer in Christ, he has ordained or he has appointed you into ministry. John 15:16 says you. It doesn't say with exception. There is no exception. Jesus is talking to those who believe in him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been ordained. And it doesn't say you if you're a teenager, you if you're in your retirement age, you if you're in your 30s or 40s. It says everyone. Everyone who believes in Christ is to do this. Everyone who is in Christ has been appointed. In God's eyes, There's no such thing as some people being ordained in his kingdom, or some people are left out. No, not so. We are all ordained. We are not only to be ministers, but secondly, in the heavenly vision, we are to be a witness. A witness. Paul, we are to be witnesses, like those that are called into a courtroom. What does a witness do in the courtroom? They simply go and testify as to what they saw or what they experienced. They aren't called to be a judge, to hand down the verdict, guilty or not guilty. We're not called to do that. We're also not called to be attorneys, arguing the case persuasively. He didn't call you to be a judge. He didn't call you to be an attorney. He simply called you to witness, to simply testify and tell of what you saw, of your experience. Just as a witness, you are that, because that is what you are to be, a minister and a witness. When you are in ministry and witnessing, you will find fulfillment and joy. How many of us want to have fulfillment of life and joy? I think we all do. One of the most profound statements of Jesus is found in Luke 6:38, where he says, "Give and it will be given to you in good measure." Jesus also said, "It is better to give than receive." How many of us have found that to be true? It's better to give than to receive. The word tells us that when the word goes out, it never returns void. He is going to bless you if you're out there spreading the good news. If you are giving out, serving others, being a witness, sharing with others, you get back more than you give out. We are called to be ministers and witnesses. When you give out and share, you are going to feel incredible fulfillment and incredible joy as you do it. How many of us have found that to be true? That when you're talking about Jesus Christ, when you're talking about your Savior to a person, you begin to feel some joy there. You begin to feel some fulfillment because you know everything that He has done for you. You remember everything that He's done, and you want to share that with others. Everything that He's done for me, He can do for you as well. And you begin to feel that fulfillment and joy. Right now, there's all these commercials. If you flip on the channel, all these commercials on prescription drugs, on people that are going through depression, people that are going through anxiety, especially like during the holidays, where you see people, you can see it in their eyes, where they become depressed because they don't have that joy. They don't have what we have. They don't have Jesus. And you see all these different ways of trying to overcome depression and anxiety by taking a pill. And they want you to take that pill for the rest of your life to try to not even get rid of the depression and anxiety, but to kind of mask it. If you are suffering or thinking that you are suffering from depression, I have a 10-step program for you. So if you want to jot it down, or if you know someone that might be going through depression or anxiety. I heard it from this guy, and he said, these are the 10 steps in overcoming depression. Number one, do something good for somebody else. Do something good for somebody else. And number two, repeat that 9 times. Repeat that 9 times. So if you want to overcome depression and anxiety, you know that there's people out there that need help. You know that you can do some good. If you have a neighbor, wash their car. If you have a neighbor that is having a tough time trying to make ends meet, help them out with a gift card from a store. Buy them some eggs and some milk. You're going to see how much joy you will feel. You will experience this fulfillment. If you have a neighbor, a coworker, do something good for them. Do something good for them, and you're going to see their facial expression completely change just like that. When you do good for somebody else, you're not just doing it for them, you're also doing it for yourself. God is seeing what you're doing. You're not doing it to get recognition. You're not doing it so that others around you can see what you're doing, because that'll puff you up. That'll bring your pride up. But if you do it in secret, God sees what you do in secret, and He's going to reward you. And you're going to see that change in them, and you're going to see that change in yourself as well. That is what Paul said. I am to be a minister, serving people, and a witness, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That was what he was to be, and notice what he was to do. He had both of them down packed. Paul said, I know I'm to be a minister and a witness, and I'm to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is my job. That is my vision. The first thing I want you to notice is number 18. In verse 18, what he was to do and why he was to do it. Verse 18 of Acts 26 says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. People are blind. People out there are blind. Sin. Sin blinds men and women. If you can recall Samson. You guys remember Samson, right? He played with sin. And as a result, he finally gave in to Delilah. He finally succumbed to his sin. He gave her the secret of his strength. You know the story. The Philistines overtook him, and they took sticks and poked out his eyes. Completely poked out his eyes. That is what sin does. People are blinded by sin. They need to have their eyes open. We, like Paul, need to open their eyes. They are blind to their need of Jesus. How many of you have spoken to someone and you see it where they put up this wall and they don't want anything to do with Jesus, but you know that they have that sin. You know that they're living with guilt. And they don't want to be in the light. Because if they go into the light, it's going to expose their sin. And God, when you let the light in, light and darkness cannot be together. When you let the light in, the darkness goes away. It's called in science the explosive power of the greater force. When you walk into a dark room, you're like, whoa, it's dark in here. You can't see anything. You don't fight the darkness. You don't try to punch the darkness out of there. What do you do when you walk into a room and it's dark? You simply turn on the light and the darkness flees. That's all you have to do. You have to turn on the light. And that's what happens to people's hearts. When they have that darkness in there and you tell them about Jesus and they accept Jesus and Jesus, which is light, goes in, the darkness just simply goes away. You don't have to rebuke the darkness. You don't have to fight off the darkness. You simply turn on the light. People look at us and wonder, why do you guys wake up so early to go to church? Why do you guys get up so early and go to church when there's football on? Or you can spend time doing what you love, going out to the desert, going out to the mountains, going out to the beach. Why do you spend Sunday at church? And they look at us and they wonder why. Why do you get up and drive all the way from Burbank? Why do you get up and drive all the way from Whittier and come out here to Linwood? Why do you guys do it? They are blinded to see the need, to see their need of a Savior. Who blinds them? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. the God of this age with a little g, Satan does. Satan is the one blinding these people to their need for Jesus. He's the one that's covering their eyes. I'm pretty sure you have spoken to people and they say, I don't need to go to church. Why am I going to go to church? Church is filled with nothing but hypocrites. Church is filled with nothing but people that say one thing and turn around and do another. Why do I want to be part of that? Why do I need to go to church? Besides, church, it's just a crutch. It's just a way to control people. Like, why do I need to go to church? People everywhere are living with sin and pain and hurt and problems. And I have some news for those people that say that church is a crutch. It's not only a crutch. It's also the stretcher. It's also the ambulance. It's also the hospital. It's also the surgical team. It's for people that have been run over by life. Life is difficult. Church is where we can find healing. Church is where we can find forgiveness. Church is where we can come and give God all of our problems. We know we're not perfect. We know that we sometimes stumble. We know that we don't have to be perfect to come to church. We're not perfect people, but what we are, we're perfectly forgiven through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His love is the one that covers us. His love is the one that is what heals us. He is the one who forgives us. He is our healer. And we know we need a helper. Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the answer. Secondly, people are not only blinded by their need of Jesus, but they are also blinded by the nature of Jesus. People think that Jesus wants to put this heavy burden on them, that wants to put a heavy yoke on them. All these restrictions, all these, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. Nothing is further than the truth. Jesus says, I have come to bring life and life abundantly. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The nature of Jesus that men are blinded to is that Jesus came to set you free. Not to put restrictions on you. He came to set you free. Free from what? From these chains of sin, these chains of guilt. He came to completely eradicate them. He came to set humanity free. How does that happen? He said, you must be born again. That is the diagnosis to be free. You have to be born again. And I want to do that in you, do that for you, Jesus tells us. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. They are dead in sin. Jesus said, you must be born again. You are buried in sin. And Jesus wants to rescue you. That's his nature. That's what he wants to do for his people, for his followers, set them free. We need to tell people about the nature of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come to put all these burdens. He doesn't come to put all these restrictions on you. He wants you to be free. That is real freedom. Paul said, All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are good for me. Not all things edify me. You see people and they go out and buy cigarettes. they go out and buy the little vapes. They are completely enslaved to them. They're completely addicted to them. And they might tell you, you Christians, you guys have no freedom, as they take another puff. Like, we're not the ones without the freedom. We have the freedom not to sin. We have the freedom not to become addicted to anything, because we have Jesus. And he is the one that sets us free. Jesus said, this is the key to the entire Old Testament. Listen to this. Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love people. That is heavy. That's freeing. You mean all I have to do is love God and love other people? That's it. That's all you have to do. There's not all these do's and don'ts in Christianity. If you do that, if you simply love God and love other people, you're going to be free. You're going to experience true freedom. You're going to experience true peace. Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love people. We need people to see their need for Jesus and the nature of Jesus, that he has come to set them free. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How do we do that? How do we tell people? How do we go out and spread the good news so that they can receive this forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith? There's three ways. The first is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't neglect the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Greek word is dunamis, or Holy Spirit. And it means dynamic. It's where we get our word dynamite, the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to have and utilize it and be in it and let it guide you. You're not going to have any problem doing this. You're not going to have any problem telling people of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we are to do is pray. Prayer. That is our secret weapon. You can boldly come to the throne of God and pray for people. Pray for people that are blinded. You can do a lot of things, but prayer is one of those essentials that you need to do before you do anything. You need to get on your knees. If you have a neighbor, if you have a friend, if you have a coworker, even if you have a family member that isn't saved, you can do something. You could do something right now if you simply close your eyes and tell God, I'm praying for this person. May you open up their eyes. May you help them. May you help them see the need for you. And God, he's going to hear that prayer. And if you do it over and over and over again, and you pray in the Spirit, you're going to see miracles happen. You can move mountains if you have that faith. Thirdly, so first, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by prayer. And thirdly, by proclaiming the Scriptures. Proclaiming the Word of God. How many times have you spoken with someone about Jesus, and all of a sudden, key verses come to mind? Key verses start to come. The easiest one, John 3:16. Like, hey, God loves you so much that he sent his son for you. He wants to have a relationship for you. You want to know how much he loves you? Just show him the cross. Point to the cross, and they're going to see, whoa, this guy, he knows what he's talking about. Jesus died for me? Is that what you're telling me? He's like, yeah, Jesus died for me and for you. When people get worried about their past, if they're already saved, if they've already accepted Jesus Christ, our mind and Satan wants to get into your mind and remind you of your past. It's like, how do you think you're going to go to heaven, Raphael? Look at everything that you've done. And he whispers. He whispers. And all you have to do is remember Romans 8. Therefore, Romans 8, about your past. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that scripture. If Satan's trying to remind you of your past, it's like, you can't go out and spread the good news. Look at everything that you've done. How are you going to do that? And here it tells us in Romans 8, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now, at this very moment, you guys know where Jesus is? He's sitting, relaxing on the right side of the Father, interceding, making intercession, having a conversation with God. When Satan is trying to condemn you, when Satan is trying to point out, look at his past, how are you going to let him go into heaven? And Jesus isn't there arguing. Jesus isn't there pacing back and forth nervously. Jesus isn't looking over a cloud. Oh, I hope Raphael makes it. No, he's not doing any of that. He's simply sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, Father, I died for Raphael. My sin covers his sins. My love for him covers what he has done. And he's simply having that conversation with God. And he's simply telling God, no, I already died for him. Let him in. If you're nervous about the present, if you're nervous, well, I don't know, like, if things are going to work out, Raphael. I'm going through this storm. I'm going through this fire. I'm going through all these things, and I don't know if God is hearing me. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Simply remember Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So whatever fire, whatever tribulation you're currently going through, whatever trouble you are experiencing, go back to the scriptures. Share these scriptures. And they're not only for the benefit of the person that you're telling, but they're also going to reinforce in your heart as well. And if you are a believer and you believe and you think you might lose salvation, you think you aren't going to make it into heaven, you think that Satan might be able to, at the last moment, snatch you up, simply scroll up or turn the pages to the end of Romans 8. For I am convinced, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your heart, nothing. Right there it tells us in verse 38, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. And nothing means nothing can separate us. Proclaim the scriptures. Read the Bible for yourself. Take some of those verses and memorize them. Store them up in your back pocket. You're going to see how they're going to help you. So we proclaim the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit and by prayer. And what's going to happen? What's going to be the end result What does Paul tell us is going to be the final result of this equation? So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The result? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in heaven. People out there are consumed with guilt. They walk around with guilt every day of their life. Man's greatest need is forgiveness of what he knows his sins to be. People know that they're living in sin. People know that there's a separation between them and God, and they simply need to know what is that bridge. And God might be using you to tell them about that bridge, to tell them about Jesus Christ. They need to know that there's a God that forgives. If you can all turn to Isaiah 1, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, this is the Lord speaking. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So when we come to God through the blood of Christ, all of your sins have been covered. You will receive forgiveness. And Isaiah, I love the way it starts. It says, come, let us settle the matter. Come to God through Christ, and he's going to do this for you. He's going to completely justify you. When he sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son. He sees Jesus Christ. And he doesn't recall the sins that you've done. We're the ones that come about and remember all of the sins that we've committed. But God, when you are in Christ, you are in Christ. He doesn't see your sins. He completely eradicates them. He completely forgives you. He completely justifies you. He sees you just as if I never sinned. Paul says to you and to me, follow me as I follow Christ. So what is our vision for 2020? Do we have a more clear vision in 2020? I want all of us to know what that vision is and to do that vision with the passion that Jesus and Paul here are expressing to us, to tell people, to be a minister, to serve people and tell them the good news. And we know why. There are two destinations when we depart from this earth. It's either heaven or hell. And that's it. There's only two. And Jesus tells us that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's only by giving them the good news. And if they accept Jesus, they go from heading off into hell. Their final destination will be heaven. And heaven is an awesome place. How many people here think earth is a pretty cool place? With the Grand Canyon, with the oceans, with the mountains. It's pretty spectacular. And God created all of this in less than a week. Imagine what he has created in heaven for us when he's had all of eternity to create it. Disneyland does not compare, guys, to heaven. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real destination for us. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ, that's where we're going. This body, I hate to tell you this, but in 100 years, we're all going to be in the ground. We're all going to be returned to ashes. In 100 years, nobody's going to remember us. But what's going to live on? Our spirit, our soul is going to live on with God for eternity. And you cannot compare all of eternity to the 80, 90, 100, 40, 50, 60 years that we're here on this earth. And we are to tell people, because the window, that door is closing. It's not going to be open forever. That door, that window of opportunity is getting closer. The number of heartbeats, the number of breaths that we take on this earth are limited. And so are limited those that need to hear the word, those that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And I pray that your vision is that you can say, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Share the heavenly vision. Become a minister. Become a witness so that people may receive forgiveness of sins and go into heaven as well. Amen. If we can all stand. And I want to end with Acts 26:19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word today, for your lesson. May you search our hearts, Father. May you help us complete this vision in 2020. May we do it with passion, Father, to tell someone, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, the need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die. He came to die. He came so that we will live, so that we can live in heaven forever, Father. I pray that we not miss that mark. We not miss that opportunity to tell that person about Jesus Christ. Help us, Father. Help us to be a united church, to go out and spread the good news just the way you have given it to us, Father. Help us to be like Paul, to declare like Paul, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Help us to be those one-way signs that point to the cross. I pray to you, Father, through the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. I thank you. Amen.